So we're reading from Psalm 130, which can be found on page 623 of the Church Bible. That's Psalm 130 on page 623. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Thank you very much, Karen, for reading that passage out for us. And if you've lost the place, it's on page 623 of your Bibles. And there's no notice sheet, but there is an outline in its place, as usual, on the inside of your service sheet. Well, let me start by wishing you a happy new year. And I don't know how it works in your house with a new year, but certainly in my house, I have certain routines that I go through at the beginning of the year. I hang up a new calendar on the wall. I get a new insert and stick it in my Filofax. And I start to enter in all the important key dates into my Filofax. Maybe you're sort of more technologically minded and you've got a smartphone and you stick it all into your smartphone and you get ready for the year ahead. And as your thoughts start to turn to the year ahead, you start to think, well, I wonder, what will this year bring? What will 2011 bring for me? Maybe it's time to make some plans. Maybe it's time to make some decisions. What's the way ahead for this year? I guess when it comes to world events, all the pundits, they're out there already in force, and they're already making their predictions as to what's going to happen in this year ahead. They're predicting the way ahead for this year. Whether the Eurozone is still going to exist, whether the coalition is still going to exist or not. And the sport pundits, well, they're doing exactly the same kind of thing, making their predictions about the way ahead. And then, of course, at this time of year, there's the advertisers. They're trying to shape our way ahead by trying to sell us lots of things. Usually it's sofas and holidays, isn't it? Here's what you really need this year, Philip. A lime green leather sofa with matching armchair. In our special half-price sale in DFS, would you believe it? And then come the deluge of all of those holiday adverts on TV, all those posters in the tube, trying to sell us a holiday, a summer holiday, or maybe even some winter sun, something to break the sort of the monotony of the grey skies of this time of year, now that all the snow is gone. Something to look forward to in the year ahead. Warm up this winter. Go tropical this winter. Are you mini break mad or a Fortnite fan? Goes one of the websites. But what about the way ahead spiritually? What about the way ahead spiritually for 2011? Well, the carol season might be over and X Factor may be over, but I'd like to teach us a song for 2011. A song which I hope we're going to sing this year again and again and again. But it's not a song that's been written by Matt Cardle or whoever you listen to. It's a song written by God. A song for this spiritual way ahead in this year ahead. It's a song for a journey, for pilgrims, for Christians. A song for this year ahead. Now, if you look down in your Bibles, you'll see that the inscription at the top of our passage, at the top of Psalm 130, is a song of ascent. You see, Psalm 130 is one of 15 songs of ascent, the songs that God's people used to sing on their way up to Jerusalem to worship, on their way up to Mount Zion, to the temple, the place where God dwelt symbolically, the destination for God's people, the destination for major Old Testament festivals, for the Passover, for the Feast of Tabernacles. If you like, it's the Old Testament back catalogue of God's songs for the journey, reminding God's people, reminding us of the way ahead. They were pilgrims heading to Jerusalem, where God is. But for us, well, if we're here and we're followers of Jesus, well, it's the new Jerusalem. It's a new creation that we're heading towards. And if you're visiting, if you're someone who perhaps is looking into Christian things, well, this might be, in the future, your destination too. So in Psalm 120, right at the start of the Song of Ascents, the psalmist is in deep distress, in agony, because he's not in Jerusalem. Take a look at Psalm 120, flip forward a bit, and look at verse 1. Verse 1 of Psalm 120 says this: "In deep distress I called to the Lord." Why? Well, verse 5, they're far from Jerusalem. They're in Meshech among the tents of Kedar. The word Kedar comes from a verb which means to be black or dark. In deep darkness, that's their situation. Not in God's city, not where God is, where he dwells. In fact, it was even worse for these original readers because they were in exile. They were in Babylon, far away from Jerusalem. By the waters of Babylon, there they sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Jerusalem. And we're exiles too, spiritual exiles in this world. But by the time we get to the end, of the Song of Ascents, they've arrived. They're there at the journey's end. We are in the temple. We're in Zion, in Jerusalem. For us, the new Jerusalem, the new creation. Take a look at Psalm 134. Psalm 134 and verse 1. "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." It's night. There's darkness, but not the darkness of Kedar. More like a gentle blanket of the night sky, as Alec Motia puts it. In the temple, in Zion, in Jerusalem, praising God, the journey is over. And singing, well, singing helps us to remember things, doesn't it? Usually the last song that I hear, is maybe if music's on as I leave the house, is the song that sticks in my head all the way through the day. And these songs of ascents, are there to help us to remember. To remember the way ahead for this year. To help us fix our eyes spiritually on our destination, on where we're heading. And they remind us not to get too settled in this world. There is a better country. There is a new world to come. But these songs, they don't just tell us where we're going. They tell us what the journey is going to be like as well. They tell us what it's like to be a Christian. They tell us about Christian experience. They give us realistic expectations as to what the journey is going to be like for us. So the Songs of Ascents, they're not just a straight upwards climb up to Jerusalem with no ups and downs. No, the psalmist, God's people, went through real low points too. And that reflects the experiences of life. I've tried to sketch that out for you a little bit on your outlines with that complicated diagram, which shows the kind of flow of the Songs of Ascents through this little section. And so therefore, these songs, they're full of emotion. They take us deep into the human soul. They show us what it really means to be a Christian, to be a pilgrim, a believer, facing the realities of life. Whatever this year, whatever it might throw at us, so that we keep going, that we keep plodding along. And these songs help us by lifting our eyes, by helping us to shift our perspective from the difficulties of the journey to our final destination and to the God who can get us there. In other words, these songs help us to remember the gospel. We just need to know the words, the lyrics, and sing along in our hearts. And I think this psalm in particular, Psalm 130, is a great psalm for us to start this new year, because it sets the way ahead for this year ahead by focusing on one of these central truths of the gospel, grace. Grace for the journey. We've been thinking about it all afternoon in this service. And this psalm is all about that one topic, grace. And so I guess my prayer has been, as I've been preparing for this talk, is that we'll be moved to sing along this song of grace as we head towards the new creation. But our passage starts in a different place. It starts as low as can be. It takes us to the depths of human experience. It reminds us of the wretchedness, the awfulness of the experience of sin. And that's our first point on our sheets. A cry from the depths. Sin. Take a look at verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? It's that sinking feeling. The Songs of Ascent are full of distress, real low points. And most of the time in the Songs of Ascent, it's because God's people are facing real opposition, the wickedness of outsiders, those who hate God and hate God's people. And they're the cause of real suffering. They mock and they oppress. And that's what's going on in the psalm immediately before this one, Psalm 129. But here in Psalm 130, we're in the depths for another reason. The problem is not suffering, it's sin. The problem is not external, it's internal. And so the question goes like this. What if it turns out that in my heart, I'm an enemy of God, and it's not just other people. It's the overwhelming sense of feeling far from God, the agony of realizing again that we're sinners. In the depths of the sea, at the bottom of the ocean, that sinking feeling of sin. That feeling that I've messed up again, that I've let God down yet again. I once went sailing on holiday in the south of France, and it was a very windy day. And to cut a long story short, I ended up on my own, really far from shore, in the water, with the boat sailing off into the distance. I was stuck in the depths. Well, it's that kind of situation, that kind of feeling, far from shore, in the depths, but because of our sin. And the song lyric in verse 3 uses a very specific word to describe our sins. Iniquities. Iniquities means the twistedness of human nature. We're twisted, you see. It's a shocking word, isn't it? It's the kind of word that our newspapers reserve for murderers and rapists. Twisted. Twisted like warped timber. Like my front door that's warped in the winter weather. Only it's us who are warped. It's us, warped by sin. Because you see, sin, it isn't what I do. It's what I am. It's what we are. Not just a few naughty deeds, a few naughty things like eating one or two too many mince pies over the Christmas period. But deep down, twisted. Twisted in our very natures, in the core of our beings. And actually, surprisingly, it's only Christians who really feel this way. If you're a visitor, if you're someone here who's looking into Christianity, you probably don't feel this way about yourself. And family and friends who perhaps we spent time with who don't know Jesus over the Christmas period, well, they don't tend to feel this way either, do they? They tend to think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm okay, really. The occasional regret, maybe. But not this overwhelming sense of being in the depths, of being twisted. And actually, if as we grow as Christians, the closer we are to God, the deeper we feel this, the deeper we feel our sin. But we know this. We know this is what we're like if we're Jesus' followers here today. There may have been times of real closeness to the Lord Jesus over the Christmas period, times of really rejoicing in his birth, but also perhaps an awareness of our sin, our twistedness. I don't know how it is for you, but this is the way it works for me often over the Christmas period. Perhaps when our guard is down, when we're spending time with family, sometimes it reveals what we're really like, doesn't it? And I've done it again. I've let God down again. But as we look to the year ahead, as maybe the Christmas decorations in our homes come down, now that St. Helens has stopped like smelling like one massive industrial mince pie service facility and all the mulled wine smell has gone away, now that this new year has arrived, I hardly need to tell you what this year is going to be like, do I? That we're going to fall flat on our faces. We know it, don't we? And then suddenly, we're there with the psalmist in the depths. And what verse 3, what if God were to mark our twisted natures, our iniquities? Well, of course, we couldn't stand on the judgment day, could we? No one can. So we're in the depths, with the water up to our necks, floundering around, desperately trying to tread water, trying to stop that sinking feeling. That feeling of desperation due to our sin. Terror, maybe terror even. It's a scary situation to be in, isn't it? Because I'm not the judge, and neither is your family or your friends. God is. Oh, who could stand on judgment day if he's the judge? And it's a hard song to sing, isn't it? When we're reminded of what we're really like. But it is the song to sing. These are the lyrics to memorize because they're realistic lyrics, aren't they? This is you, this is me, and it will be again and again this year ahead. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice whilst I still have one. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Listen to me. I need mercy. I desperately need grace. But this isn't the song that our culture's singing, is it, at the start of a new year? 4 years ago, seven readers of the Metro were asked what their New Year's resolutions were, what they wanted to change maybe about themselves or the world. And they were also asked what they thought goodness was in a complex 21st century world. And the interesting thing is what they said goodness was. All of them said that it was about being a nice person, kind, and generous to other people. One person said, honestly, I never find it hard to be good. My mum thinks I'm too nice and get used by people and friends, mainly girlfriends. Another said, I never find it hard to be good, but I feel that lots of people do. It's a wicked world out there, and people don't want to help each other. But none of them said, I'm guilty. I'm twisted. I need grace. None of them said that. And so it's hardly surprising that the New Year's resolutions that they came up with didn't really identify the real problem. And it's a tragedy, isn't it, when we think of it? Singing the wrong song with the wrong words. And I guess lots of our family, lots of our friends that we maybe spent time with over the Christmas period, well, they're in the same position, singing the wrong song with the wrong words. They don't realise their need. And perhaps that's true of some of us here today who are visiting maybe, who aren't Jesus followers yet. And we're singing the wrong song too. We haven't quite realised yet our need. Well, will you at least, if that's the case, maybe look into these things further? There's a Christianity Explore course starting very soon here at St. Helens. But if we're Christians, if we're followers of Jesus here today, this is our song. This is our song of the year. And I guess this is a song that we need to sing to other people, people who don't know this yet too. But wonderfully, in verse 4, the tune changes. There's a growing confidence, a hope in the Lord, a hope of salvation. And that brings us to our second point on the sheet, a confidence in the Lord, salvation. Because you see, everything changes in verse 4. Look at verse 4. But with you there is literally the forgiveness that you may be feared. There's a confidence, there's a real confidence of forgiveness of sins. And this confidence grows so that by the time that we get to the end of this psalm, then the confidence has really grown to the point where the psalmist is exhorting everyone else to have this same confidence. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Justice cries out, leave them there in the depths, leave them to sink, leave them there to face judgment. They're twisted. But mercy, grace cries out to us, yes, I know all that, but nevertheless, that's not how the story goes. That's not how it ends. There's forgiveness. But it's surprising how verse 4 ends. You'd expect it to say this. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be loved or praised maybe or something like that. But what does it actually say? It says, but with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Seems wrong, doesn't it? Surely punishment is supposed to lead to fear. Surely knowing that we're twisted, facing God's judgment, surely that should lead to fear. But forgiveness, shouldn't that lead to love? Well, maybe we need to come to the point where we love God's justice and where we fear on the back of his forgiveness. Because you see, fear, it is a right response. It is right to have a sense of awe as we think of how amazing God is to forgive us. Forgiveness, it doesn't lead to matiness. It doesn't lead to carelessness in our relationship with God. It leads to fear, it leads to awe. It leads to amazement. I think this sometimes comes out in the way that we pray, perhaps. A casual matiness, a kind of, hi God, how's it going kind of prayer. Rather than, how great your forgiveness is. How awesome and fearful you are, Lord. Because you see, it isn't a relationship of equals. We should fear God. But it's also a wonderfully intimate relationship. It's one that we should very much long for too. Take a look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. It's a relationship of longing, waiting for the Lord to bring us to our final destination, to Mount Zion, to the new creation. And as we are conscious of sin, well, it makes us long to be there even more, a place that will be without any sin. Revelation chapter 21 gives us a picture of the future. Don't turn there, but I'll read it out to you, a few verses from it. The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It makes us wait with deep, deep longing, more than watchmen for the morning, for that future. Imagine a security guard, maybe in your office, or maybe in one of the buildings around here, the Gherkin or the Pinnacle building site, there through the night. Tired, cold, damp from the dew of the night, struggling to keep their eyes open, having to stay up the whole night, waiting for the morning, waiting and waiting for the sun to break through, for those red streaks of early light coming through first thing in the morning, signalling that the shift is over, that the job is done. The end of the shift, but not just the end of the shift, but over with the job, with the waiting for the Lord to come. Jesus, having come back, arrived. the journey to the new creation, over. We're there with the Lord. Journey's end, safely arrived, the full experience of redemption. And just as the watchman knows that one day, that in a few hours' time, the morning is coming, well, we know that it's true for us too, that we will reach our journey's end, that we will reach Mount Zion, that we will reach the new creation. It's a total turnaround, isn't it, from the beginning of the psalm, at the start in the depths, now on the mountain, looking ahead to that future day. It's the Everest moment. We're not quite there, but the way is clear. We can see it. And by grace alone, we'll get to the summit. But why does the Lord do any of this? Well, he does it because of his unchanging character of grace. You see, our forgiving God, the one that we fear, the one we're longing for, the one we're waiting for, verse 7 says, is a God of steadfast love. It's covenant love, steadfast love, unfailing grace. Sadly, the divorce rate in this last year doesn't seem to show any signs of having dipped at all. Apparently, according to statistics, last year we had the fourth highest divorce rate in the world, in the UK. And we know that's the case, don't we? We know, as we read our newspapers, that sadly the glossy Hello magazine weddings and marriages, well, they fall apart, don't they? But God's love, it doesn't fail. It's unfailing. It never gives up. It's a grace which means that God will never give up on his promises. He'll never give up on us. He'll never love us any less. He redeems. He buys back us from our twistedness. And those great words in verse 8, plentiful, plentiful redemption, abundant redemption, an abundant ability to rescue us, to buy us back from our twistedness. God's people. Well, God's people, I guess they didn't know how that buyback would work. But we know more, don't we? We know it's through Jesus, through his death on the cross, that we're brought back. O Israel, O 4 p.m. congregation at St. Helens, hope in the Lord. Have confidence in the Lord. He will redeem you. And so I guess this is the song that I'm encouraging us to sing in this year, a song of God's astonishing, amazing grace. And this song, it encourages us to make grace the tune that we hum, the lyrics that we memorise, the truth that we plan our year around. But I guess our culture isn't really thinking like that, is it? As it makes its New Year's resolutions. According to one website, here are the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Spend more time with family and friends. Fit in fitness. Tame the bulge. Quit smoking. Enjoy life more. Quit drinking. Get out of debt. Learn something new. Help others. And get organised. And the most bizarre one that I found was Piers Morgan, whose resolution for this year is to become more annoying than Lady Gaga. But grace, it doesn't make it onto the list at all. It doesn't make the cut. And actually, most New Year's resolutions are saying the opposite of grace. They're saying, do a few things, earn your way there, do some works, improve yourself. It's all about self-help. It's not about depending on God and his grace. But Psalm 130, it isn't about a resolution so much, but a revolution of in our thinking, that we have grace at the forefront of our minds, that it's the thing that makes us tick, that motivates us as we live, as we wait for the new creation. And so how about we plan this year ahead based on grace, if we're Jesus followers, as we wait for that future? Not climbing up a performance ladder, not earning our way, but keeping on trusting in God's grace to get us to that future. It would be so tempting, wouldn't it, to earn our way. And we'll be tempted so many times in this year ahead to earn our way there, to measure our spiritual performance against maybe one another. Especially if you're a natural activist like me, you'll be tempted to measure yourself by the amount of activity that you're involved with here at St. Helens in this year ahead. how many Bible studies you've been to, how many Bible studies you've led even, how sparkling your contributions were in Bible studies, how many people accepted your invitations to carol services, how well behaved and well turned out your children are on Sundays. But no, it's not based on any of that. It's based on grace. Thankfully, the way ahead for the year ahead is based on grace. And that's good news, isn't it? If we perhaps think ahead, think back to our Christmases, maybe the Christmas that we've just had, is based on grace. It's based on the Lord's forgiveness. It's based on plentiful redemption. That's the way of salvation. And we know all of this, don't we? But we so often forget it, don't we? And so we need to be reminded of this. And we need to remind ourselves of these things too. Actually, maybe the thing that we need to do is to sing. Sing this song of ascent to ourselves. And maybe that's what we need to do. I used to share a flat with Trevor Harris, who's here today, one of our mission partners. And he always used to get into the shower before me. And actually, I didn't really need an alarm clock, because what he used to do every morning without fail is sing really loudly in the shower. And what he was doing, actually, was singing the gospel of grace to himself and to me as I was waking up. Well, why not do that in the morning? Why not sing the gospel of grace to yourself every morning? Why not take the service sheet home with you? And tomorrow morning, as part of your quiet time, why not consider singing some of those songs to yourself and reading through Psalm 130 and praying it in? And I guess that's one of the reasons why we sing here at St. Helens, and why we're going to sing in a few moments again, because we want to remind ourselves of the gospel of grace. We want to sing to one another. So when we do that in a few moments' time, why not be singing to one another? Don't look at the floor. Maybe read the line out and then look up and sing it to one another. Don't do it in a weird way that's going to freak out your neighbour. But why not? Why not do that? We're here to encourage one another with the gospel. But before we come to do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this song of ascents, this song for pilgrims like us, heading for the new creation. Out of the depths we cry to you for mercy. If you should mark our iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Thank you for your steadfast love and plentiful redemption. We fear you. We wait for you. We hope in you in this year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.